Evening, everyone. If you open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, I'll be looking in chapter 22 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. So turning the title of what I'd like to share tonight, if you're taking notes, is The Path to Riches and Honour and Life. The Path to Riches and Honour and Life. Our scripture tonight, just one verse, is By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honour, and life. Before we start, just pause and commit this time to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's in his name that we're here tonight. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it in our own language, that we can read it, we can understand it and study it. Lord, I just pray now that you would settle our hearts, put aside any distractions, anything which might take the seed from our hearts. Anything, Lord, that would choke the seed in our hearts. Lord, we just pray that we would be ready to hear from you. Lord, you know where we all are, and we pray that you would minister to us personally as only you can do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Riches and honour and life. If you were to think of the typical person today, you would find that there is some form of action or ambition or goal that they have to achieving at least one of these things. Riches, honour and life, they are universally admired and pursued. Every single person in this world has, at least in some point of their lives, desire to obtain one of these, if not more. And not just today, down through the ages, there have been many men and women who have sought for, and at times fought for, these things, riches, honour and life. Even in our missionary account, Jonathan Goforth, we read of the Boxer Rebellion, and there was the Chinese nationals there under the Empress who were fighting for riches, honour and life in some shape or form. Their pursuit is the purpose of many people today. Many people's lives are consumed in their pursuit. And our text tonight lays out a very clear path to obtaining these by humility and the fear of the Lord. Yet, do we understand what God is referring to when he promises these riches and honour and life? And even more so, are our lives on a path that is consistent with obtaining them? So what then are these riches, honour and life? Well, the text itself doesn't provide much context. However, we can draw some general ideas from it. The word riches is translated elsewhere as wealth, and it has the idea of being pressed down with much, receiving much accumulation and growth. And this concept is actually in the Gospel of Luke, where Christ is talking about giving and receiving, and he says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over." And that's the picture of riches, having an abundance, having lots and lots and lots. I always think about like hot chips. When you get hot chips, you always want them to like put in as much as they can, shake it and put a little more in. That's what this concept and idea of riches is of having much and it being pressed down. Then there's honour, which is translated elsewhere as glory and could also be splendour, dignity or weighty. And this word has the idea of being heavy, weighed down, and that's in the sense of respect, importance or worth. And this word life translated elsewhere as being alive, a creature, or running. There's activity there. And it could also be seen as to be fresh, to be strong, active, revived, green, or flowing. There's life there. And in some, as I was looking into it, there's some lexicons that even connect the word with the idea of our stomach, where the empty stomach was famished and weak, whereas the full stomach was revived, was refreshed and energized and ready to go. There's life. So these words, riches, honor, and life. And though we can't really clearly define what exactly they are and what riches, honor, and life does and doesn't mean, we're starting to get a picture of what they could mean. And we would say that the concept of riches, of having wealth and it weighed down, and honor being weighty, being important, being respected, being valued, and having life, is universally appealing to mankind. The potential to have wealth and abundance, to not lack or want anything, the potential to be honored, to be respected, to be important, to be valued by another, the potential to have a long, fresh, full or exciting life, having a good quality of life, vibrancy in our days, this is something that everyone wants and values in some shape or form. I mean, who doesn't want that? But then how do we define what these riches and honor of life are? We're still talking quite vague here. And what is the path that we would take to seek after them? Well, I suggest that there are only two places we can really go to define what they are and how they are obtained. Only two, when it's boiled down. There's the Word of God, and then there's the world or everything else. And we must be very careful, because how we define riches, honor, and life will determine how we pursue them. How we define them will determine how we pursue them. In Matthew 6:21, we're told that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So firstly, the world. The world's definition and pursuit of riches, honor, and life. And by world, I know it can be a very vague term at times. I mean the general system and government and philosophy of the population of this world. It's a human-centric, man-first ideology and a value system of the majority of people in this world. Now, the world today largely defines and values and pursues these riches, honor, and life in the context of the physical, of the here and now, that which can be seen, that which can be touched. If we think about riches and how this world would define riches, it would be really anything with a monetary value or worth. Cash, investments, land, car, boats, planes, clothes, jewelry. The list goes on and on and on. The more abundance or pressing down the world sees someone having of these things, then the richer they are. Well, what about honor? Honor would typically be defined by the world as your position or rank in society, whether it be at school, at university, in your family, at work, in your local community, in our nation, amongst our friends or peers. There are endless ways we compare or weigh ourselves against others. Is it against our intelligence, our looks, our strength, our athleticism, our skill, our family heritage, responsibility, title? Again, the list goes on, and all the ways the world defines who has honor. And then life, the world's view of life, be that fullness of the quality of our life right here, right now. How long we have lived, how exciting or fresh our lives have been, how much we've done with our lives here. Now, people today and the world often judges or compares one another by how rich they are relative to other people, or how important or respected they are, or how full their lives have been. Everyone wants to be the richest. Everyone wants to be the most honored. Everyone wants to have the fullest, longest life. Everyone wants to be at the top. Is that it then? Is that all that riches and honor and life amounts to? Just what we can get here and now? Is it by humility and the fear of the Lord that we should expect this monetary wealth, this social prestige and an active, healthy, full, long life? Well, against the scriptures, the world's definitions of richer honour and life are painted quite differently and are valued very differently. Scriptures would say that the world's riches are temporary and fleeting like a bird. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." God warns us not to seek after and store up treasures and riches in this life, for they're not going to last. And in Luke 12, there's a rich man who spent his life accumulating wealth, pulling down barns and building greater. And this man is called a fool by God. In Luke 12, verses 20 to 21, it says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The world's riches are temporary. They're fleeting. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much land you have, it is only temporary. What about the world's honour? What does the scripture say about that? Well, in light of it, the scriptures, it's vain, it's worthless, and it's as dung. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, we're told of Paul that what things were gain to me, that's Paul, those I counted loss for Christ. And here in Philippians, Paul's explaining the prestige and the honour of his Jewish background and his training. He was born from the tribe of Benjamin, of the nation of Israel, God's people. He was a Pharisee, and he was trained under one of the most respected Pharisees. Yet, all these things, he declares, though, are useless, and they're but dung. The world's honour is vain, and it's worthless. What about the world's definition of life and having a fun, full, exciting life? Well, the scriptures would say that it's short, it's full of hardships, and it's as a vapour. In James chapter 4, in verse 14, we're told, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, tells us that after this very, very brief life that we have, that we only have once, we face judgment. And God provides a very clear warning against the world's views of riches, honour and life. These things that the world loves and pursues after. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. Verses 15 to 17. Familiar verses. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." See, the world's definition of riches and honour and life appeals to all that which is in the world, that which passeth away, as the world does. We see a bit of a correlation or a connection between the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life with riches and honour and life. We see in the lust of the flesh a life that the world seeks after, a life that is full, long, and satisfied, where every impulse is met. We see the lust of the eyes in the world's definition of riches, where you can have what you want. And we see the world's definition of honor in the pride of life, having superiority over others and to others, and having the respect and the applause of man. Not only is the world's definition of riches, honor, and life no value and temporary, so are their ways to obtaining them. They're no better. Now turn with me, we need to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot attain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." This description of the world's ways of obtaining riches, honor, and life, these lusts of the flesh, there is no hint whatsoever of humility or a fear of the Lord that our text in Proverbs lays out. Rather, there is the complete opposite. There is pride, there is arrogancy, there is selfishness. Get it no matter the cost, even at the expense of others. That's how the world seeks after riches, honor, and life. So we see here that not only is their definition vain and temporal, worthless and destructive, but so are their means to obtaining it. Looking then back at our text in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, what then are the riches and honor and life that God means? If they're not the world's, if they're not this temporary, vain and worthless type that the world pursues, that God clearly calls out in his word. And to answer this question, we have to appreciate the nature of God and who God is when we compare him with ourselves. Man, we are temporal, as we saw, yet God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Man is finite, yet God is infinite. Man, we are flesh and blood. And God is spirit. And God's knowledge of riches and honor and life, these concepts of riches and honor and life, far exceed anything that we could conceive in our own understanding. And it's only through the scriptures that we are given a window into what God's riches, honor and life are, and those that he offers to us. Firstly, what are some of the riches that God means, and what are the riches that God offers if they're not the world's? Well, God's riches are the unsearchable depth of his personal wealth that is available to us. We see some of these riches in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we see God who is rich in mercy. God's riches are found in his mercy towards us, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Then there's God's riches in his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering. In Romans 2:4, "Do we despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" God is rich in his goodness, long-suffering, and forbearance towards us. Then there's God's riches of his glory. Again, in Ephesians, we read that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The riches of his glory, of his splendor towards us. Then there's the riches of God's wisdom and his knowledge. In Romans 11:33, Paul pens, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." God is rich in wisdom and in knowledge. And finally, God's riches of his grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Now, there are so many more examples of God's riches in the scriptures. And this is just a snapshot of some of God's riches that are in store and on offer for us. And all of these riches are in the eternal and almighty God himself. And they're given to us, as we saw through these scriptures, through the Lord Jesus Christ. What about God's honor? What honor does God mean? And how would he define honor? And what honor does he bestow? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, we see the honor that God places on us, a family-like relationship, a family-like relationship with him. In chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The sons of God, that God would call his creation his sons and his daughters. What an honor. Then there's the honor of God's special status that he gives to us to serve him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're told, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God has bestowed upon us a special title, a special status, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What an honor. And then another honor is he's made us kings and priests unto him. And we read this in Revelation chapter 1. And from verse 5 it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. God has made us, for those of us that are washed from our sins by the blood of Christ, he has made us kings and priests. What weight is there in God's honor? Nothing in this life can ever outrank those statuses, that honor, that importance, that worth that God places or can place upon us. And what about this life that God offers? What is God's definition of life? Well, it's everlasting, it's abundant, and it's incorruptible. We see this in, firstly, John chapter 6, verse 27, that the life God offers is eternal, it's forever, and it's sealed. It says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." We can have everlasting life, which the Son shall give us, which God himself will seal. Then there's this life that God offers and defines, it's incorruptible. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Just as the word of God liveth and abideth forever, endures for eternity, so too shall our lives. So too shall our lives. And then not only is this life that God offers eternal and incorruptible, but it's also abundant. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Christ says that, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That it would be an abundant life, an overflowing life, a full life, a life that is fresh, a life that is vibrant. And then there's this life that God offers, and God defines it, is certain. We see this in 1 John chapter 5. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's not a might have life, it's not a could have life, it's you have life. It is certain. God says it, that's it. So God's riches, God's honor, God's life, how then do we obtain them if they are far superior than the world's, lasting forever, not able to be stolen, not able to rust or corrupt? How do we obtain it? Well, back in our verse, we see in Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The text simply states that they are obtained by humility and the fear of the Lord. And although this word by is just two letters, it gives us a little bit of insight into how they're obtained. This word by means the reward of, or as a consequence of. It shall come to pass if. And it's got the root word, its root word is associated with the heel, funny enough. And as I was thinking about it, this word by has the idea of the heel taking a step forward with the rest of the body following afterwards. I mean, it's pretty much guaranteed. If you're going to step forward with the heel, your body's coming with you. It's not disconnected. One comes with the other. So likewise, humility and the fear of the Lord will follow these riches and honor and life. They go hand in hand. And this relationship between humility and the fear of the Lord with these blessings is often seen in the scriptures. And I'll just give two very brief examples. One is in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12, where we read, before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Humility first, and then honor. And then in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27, we read, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. There's life. There is a clear connection between humility and the fear of the Lord with these riches and honor and life. So what is this humility and what is this fear of the Lord? Well, humility is also known as a meekness or a gentleness, and really quite simply put, humility is having a true understanding of ourselves in light of the Word. It's a true and accurate understanding of ourselves in light of the Word. We are, the scriptures say, a created being, and we are accountable to our Creator. Scriptures say that we are weak and poor, and that we're sinners, and that we have rebelled against our Maker. That is having a true understanding of ourselves. And then the fear of the Lord, or a dread or a terror, and quite simply, it's humility is having a true understanding of ourselves, and the fear of the Lord is having a true understanding of God Himself. He is the Creator of the universe and every single thing, down to the finest atom, and I'm sure there's many layers down further than that, and everything therein. He is holy, and He is just, and He is righteous. And the scriptures say as well that He requires justice for sin. Humility, having a true understanding of ourselves, and a fear of the Lord, having a true understanding of who God is. Now, it's only by humility and the fear of the Lord that these blessings of riches and honor and life are obtained. These blessings of God which we saw earlier. And notice as well that they're both required. It's not humility or the fear of the Lord. It's humility and the fear of the Lord. One of them alone will not do. There must be both. I think about it like the two sides to a coin. They're different. Take the 50 cent, for example. You've got the Australian emblem on one and you've got the Queen's face on the other. Very different. Yet, they're inseparable if they're to be of any value. The coin must have two sides to be of any value. So too must there be humility and the fear of their Lord in order for the Lord's blessings to be known. If we're to experience these blessings, we must first have humility and the fear of the Lord. And this path to riches and honor and life, it starts. There's a start. And it starts when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. We saw earlier God's riches, for example. In Christ Jesus, we saw this honour that God had, being sons and daughters, being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, life, having eternal life. It all starts in Christ Jesus. It all starts when we look to him in repentance and faith, when we, having humility and understanding of ourselves and an understanding of God, see what God has done for us, trusting in his death in our place for our sin on the cross. The Lamb of God, Christ, who took away our sins, nailing all the ordinances of our law-breaking on him. This is where humility and the fear of the Lord meet. And this is where the blessings of riches and honour and life are obtained. Yet it isn't just at salvation that we must have humility and the fear of the Lord. It is from that point where we are born again, where we are a new creatures in Christ, that it's a way of life, this humility and the fear of the Lord, to be as God's people. And I guess a simple analogy I see in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, where Paul says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." See, after we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in humility and in fear of him and trusting in him for our salvation, it's not just there. It goes on and we become servants of righteousness, a royal priesthood in other places. And if we think about a servant clearly understands his place. He has humility in a sense. He knows where he stands. And he also understands his master, and he serves his master, and he understands his master's place, and he has a fear, in a sense, a respect of his commands and his requests unto the servant. Humility and the fear of the Lord is something that we are to be walking in, and a way of life for ourselves day by day. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's not just the path to these riches and honour and life that God offers, but he's also our example in living in humility and in the fear of the Lord. We see Christ's example of humility, though he, as God the Son, clothed himself in the likeness of man, and he lived amongst his creation. He lived on this earth, and he lived amongst the people that hated him. And he took on him not just the form of a man. He didn't come as a king. He came as a servant. And he laid down his life for us. And this description in Philippians 2 prefaces it with calling us to likewise have that mindset of humility. And then there's the fear of the Lord. We see this example of Christ when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing at the severity and the weight of what he was about to experience, bearing the sins of the world. And in all of this, in the great stress Brother Hallard spoke on last Tuesday, the great agony and the turmoil in his heart and his mind, he was obedient unto death. And as he was praying in the garden and sweat drops of blood, he just surrendered to the Lord, and he asked the Lord not his own will, but his will. He feared God's will and God's way over his. And Christ himself in the Gospels calls us likewise to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him, to live in humility and to live in the fear of the Lord. So the question for us tonight, and more importantly for myself, is where do I stand? When I look at my life against this text by humility and the fear of the Lord, our riches and honour and life, how do I stack up? How does it look? Am I seeking after the world's riches and honour and life? Or am I seeking after God's? Which do I have more value in? Are our lives focused on what we can gain here and now today, or what we can obtain and keep for all eternity. Now, regardless of what position in this life that we find ourselves, the level of riches we have or honour or life or the lack thereof, for those of us who know the goodness of God and for those of us who have trusted in Christ, who can taste and can testify that they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the reality is it doesn't matter how much we lack here, we could not be any more blessed with riches and honour and life. Our lackings here now may be but a light affliction in one sense in comparison to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This life is but a vapor, we read, and the Lord promises so much riches and honour and life for us to enjoy with Him for all of eternity. And in one sense, we can enjoy it now, we can experience it now. What about the path that our lives are on? Are we walking in humility and in the fear of the Lord? Have we taken that first step? Have we acknowledged that we have sinners before God? And we have acknowledged that we are guilty before Him and that we rightfully deserve punishment for the sin that we have committed against Him? Have we taken that first step in trusting Christ? Trusting in Christ's death in our place for our sin. Christ makes a very pointed statement in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, where he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What good is all the riches? What good is all the honour? What good is all the life that we have now if we don't have life eternal? If we have not put our trust in Christ, it is nothing. It amounts to nothing. Are we living each day in humility and in the fear of the Lord? Are we living as His servants of righteousness, or are we living as servants of sin?" Maybe there have been times, and look at my own life, and there have been times that we've fallen away from this path of humility and the fear of the Lord and followed after the world's riches and honour and life. Followed after the world's ways of obtaining Him. There's still hope. Even if right now we're pursuing the world's vain and worthless riches, its honour and its life, it's never too late to turn to God in humility and in the fear of the Lord. The example of David, he was a man who at times went down the wrong path, the path of the world. Some examples: he sought after Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and murdered to obtain that which he wanted. He ordered a census of the whole of Israel to feed his own pride and his own honour. And even at times he disregarded his responsibilities as a father. Yet even with these great sins, which not just affected himself but affected many people, the whole nation itself in a sense, David still turned down back to the path of humility and in the fear of the Lord. And we see the end of his life in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 28, where it says, "And he," being David, "died in a good old age, full of days, life, riches and honour. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead." God declares that David died in a good old age. He had life, he had riches, and he had honour. And better yet, he didn't just have them in this life here, but he had the hope of the eternal versions, of God's versions to look to all of eternity. This testimony at the end of David's life is an encouragement to us. That's what God wants it to be. And that even if we've fallen, even if we've strayed, we still have the opportunity and the experience and the opportunity to experience the blessings of God, His riches, His honour and His life, if we walk in this path of humility and the fear of the Lord. Amen.